Well, I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus, if you will. We are returning to the pastoral epistles. And the theme I want to present for our consideration this morning is pastoring a difficult church. Pastoring in a difficult context. Pastoring where it is hard, slog, labor, and toil. And we'll be reading from verse 1, and we'll read the entire chapter. Chapter 2, excuse me. Things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. I have a friend, Ron Lomax, who on one occasion accounted something to me that he had never seen in his life before. Ron Lomax is an American, so he hadn't seen something of what I'm going to tell you now. But basically what happened was he was in a farmland, and all the shepherds of surrounding neighborhoods with their own sheep and with their own goats, who are dumb creatures at best, came and they brought them to one locality. They brought them to one place because they were all going to get dipped in the same place to make sure that there's no ticks, no lice, etc., etc., on all of the sheep. All the communities with all of the shepherds in the surrounding community, they brought all of their sheep together, each shepherd with his sheep, and they brought the sheep and they dipped them all that day. And Ron Lomax said that while he was watching this, he thought, but how are they going to know whose sheep is whose sheep? How are they going to know and be able to distinguish between how many sheep they had coming there and how many sheep they now have leaving there? And he sat and watched this, quite interested to see what fight would break out amongst the shepherds over whose sheep is whose. What happened, he tells me, is something amazing that he's never seen before. The shepherds, after all the sheep had been dipped, went to go stand each on his own little spot of land, and they started whistling. And at once, it doesn't sound as if though you can distinguish between the calls of the shepherds. But all of a sudden, what happened was, the sheep would find their way to the exact shepherd that they came there with. And there were no arguments, as he was expecting there to be amongst the shepherds, because each one had all the sheep that were his. And that was, to me, the most striking example of how His sheep, Christ's sheep, hear His voice. And it stood out in my mind, and it will forever stand out in my mind. This thing of pastoring, this thing of shepherding, this thing of leading and guiding sheep, causing them to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, impressed me greatly. I think being a pastor is the highest calling. And each and every student that is here studying for pastoral ministry, you find yourself in a very, very prestigious, honorable, and noble calling. And you ought to thank God for the privilege that He had called you to pastoral ministry. But you would be deceived if you think that because of your calling by God Himself, because of your gifting by God Himself, that this is going to be easy. That this task of shepherding God's people is going to be simple. That it is not going to come with tears. That it is not going to come with trial. And that it is not going to come with travail. There will certainly be nights when you lay before the Lord with tears even for the flock He has entrusted to you. I have not been a pastor for very long. I have only pastored for about 7 years. With good elders, strong elders, good men of God, and a host of solid deacons. But the things I saw in those 7 years will make you go pale in your face. There are some treacherous, treacherous things out there, and in pastoral ministry in particular. I found myself on many occasions relating to Moses as he led the Israelites, relating to Moses as he said, "What am I supposed to do? Lead these people who are constantly murmuring about everything." I sometimes feel like that in the registrar's office. But they're constantly moaning, they're constantly nagging, they're constantly murmuring. And it's difficult, it's not easy. I think there might have been occasions where he would have been rid of that charge, rid of that duty. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And though I cannot relate perfectly, He said to the disciples, "How long will I be with you? Do you yet not understand?" And so you can understand and relate to some of the frustrations of being a pastor, of being a shepherd. The context in the passage, or wherein the passage is found that we just read, Titus chapter 2, is somewhat similar to that. In chapter 1 verse 5, Paul says to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order the things that are lacking, appointing elders, etc., in every city and the like." But Crete consisted of at least more than one church or home churches. It had a few home churches over which Titus was responsible. And this meant that he needed to go from city to city or from home church to home church. And it seems as if though from chapter 1 and through the rest of the book of Titus, that Titus was almost like one putting out fires all over the show. Wherever he went, to whichever home church he was going, it was as if though he needed to put out a fire here, then rush to put out a fire there, then take care of this and deal with that. A church in strife, under attack from Judaizers, in need of sharp rebuke. And then Paul comes in this wonderful chapter, chapter 2, and gives Titus advice for pastoral ministry in this context. I want to point you and direct your attention to chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Chapter 2, verse 15. "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you." Speak which things? The things he will articulate in chapter 2, all of chapter 2. And this is at once startling for me. Because the first thing that Paul says to Titus to do is to preach the word. The first thing he says to Titus in the midst of the context he finds himself, he says, "Preach the word. Teach that which is proper. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then he goes to articulate what those things might be and what they are. But it is startling. He doesn't say to him, Titus, you need to be a better leader of people. If you go into the popular bookstores, Christian bookstores, you'll find every book you want on leadership possible. How to get the best out of your church ministry. How to get the best out of your church. How to see your church thrive in this or that or the other area. But no, Paul says to him, preach the word. Preach the word. Doesn't say to him, become a better leader or become more engrossed in the culture so that you can understand the people that you are dealing with. I'm not saying these things are not important. But Paul says here to Titus, preach the word. That will be your responsibility as a pastor, as a shepherd of God's flock, ministering in a difficult context, irrespective of what the context, preach the word. So many books to pastors directed to their leadership ability, directed to their awareness of the context and the culture, awareness of psychology, and so little time spent saying to the preacher, preach the word of God. Because the word of God will make them wise unto salvation. The Lord will use His word to change their hearts. For His word and His word alone is sharper than any double-edged sword. God's word. Preach it. You will be entrusted with a flock someday. And you will find that at once you come there, the first few months are rosy and pleasant. And then a few weeks later you begin to see some of the undercurrent. This is how I noticed it. And would you believe it? It took me about 3 years to really, really get to know certain people. Only after 3 years could I see a wolf for who he was all along. A wolf amongst God's sheep. And so you will see and you will learn things about people and you will see attitudes that you need to try and get through before they are even willing to listen to you. But Paul says to Titus here, never mind all of those things. Preach the word of God and trust the word of God in your ministry. Trust His word. Trust His word to do the work of changing their lives. So many pastors are under the impression that the people are going to follow you because of your nice suit or because of how you carry yourself or because of your executive or administrative abilities. Preach the word. The same thing was said to Titus. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When pastors turn away from the word of God and they focus on other things instead of the proclamation of God's word, they are making a statement about the word of God. They are calling it insufficient. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would say that if an expositor preaches and he preaches as he ought to, there will be very little need in the church for as much counseling as you always see church members going to. Because the matters will be addressed in Scripture. It is there. Preach the word. Preach the word. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones also said in his book, Preaching and Preachers, that no man can live beyond the level of expository preaching they have been exposed to. No one can live beyond the level of expository preaching they are exposed to. If you get that much, that's as far as you can expect to grow and to develop. Your responsibility, if you want to see the sheep, the flock of God fed and nourished and growing spiritually, is to preach the word of God in season and out of season. Expository preaching. I don't think there's any other way to preach it. This is the right way. Preach the scriptures, expound the scriptures. Take seriously the historical, grammatical context. Take seriously the various circles of context, allowing scripture to interpret scripture, but making sure that all of scripture is brought to bear on every passage that you preach. The entire counsel of God, the wealth of God's word and revelation to us, must, at least in an attempt, be brought to bear on every passage that you preach. It's not just about taking one passage of scripture, finding a topic in that passage of scripture, and there you go. Tomorrow you find a topic in another passage of scripture that directly contradicts what you were saying the other day. It's about seeing God's word as a unit and bringing all of scripture, all of God's counsel, wisdom and guidance to bear every time you preach God's word. Our preaching must not only be expository in nature, but it must also be unashamedly doctrinal. People are so ashamed and afraid of doctrinal preaching. Dr. Joel Beakey would like this, this point. Unashamedly doctrinal. We must bring the word of God to bear on the mind and the heart of God's people, teaching them at once to grasp, but then also to internalize the word of God, to submit to the word of God. We must bring all of what Scripture teaches about God, all of what Scripture teaches for the Christian of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must come to bear on the mind and heart of God's people. Our preaching must also be experiential. We must bring the grasp and internalized truth to bear on their everyday experience. Not purely an exegetical exercise, leaving people wondering how this applies to them for the here and now, but taking all of God's word as it is preached, applying it to the context, applying it to the here and to the now. Preach the word in such a way. So now, as you study and as you have enrolled in theological education at Mukanyo Theological College, and you have the help of men of God who are seeking to lead you and guide you, give advice, learn to preach. Study hard. Study and work hard at the word and the preaching of the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved. Approved in what? A workman that need not be ashamed. Workman that need not be ashamed in what? Accurately dividing the word of truth. That is your primary duty. Study. Work hard. Show yourself approved. In particular, to the preaching of the word of God. Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter responds, yes. He says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. If you are going to be a pastor, this is going to be your foremost duty. And it's feeding the sheep of God, the flock of God, from the word of God. So let them hear Christ in your preaching and they will follow. For his sheep know his voice. There's also an additional application to this. Do not ever neglect the preaching of the word of God for the sake of putting out fires wherever you are. I have seen this done in numerous contexts where pastors are so overwhelmed by all of the things going on in the church, little individual squabbles and bickering and strife here and strife there, that they become so engrossed in these matters and trying to sort it out, they neglect their primary responsibility, and that is to preach the word of God. Preach the word. Do not let this happen to you. It can so easily happen. So easily. But trust the word of God. Trust that it is sufficient. Trust that our God will use it. In even such a context. The next thing I think Paul in this chapter, among others, tells Titus, not just to preach the word, but from verse 7 on, he says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I think here he is telling Titus not only to preach it, but to portray it, to practice it, to live it. Your example is incredibly important. Not only must your words be teaching and guiding, but what you say must be confirmed, must be affirmed by how you live, by what you do, so that the sheep seeing you respond and can see you for who you are. Verse 7 and 8, I think here is charging Titus to be a pattern of good works, a pattern, a template of what it looks like to live out what I am telling you about. A pattern or template of what it is to live according to the word of God. First Timothy 4 verse 12 says something similar. Says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth in verse 12, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Your example is important. You can't just say, do as I tell you and don't do as I do. You can't just talk and not walk. You can't just command and not model yourself. You need to be an example of exactly that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. It is important. No faster is anyone's teaching rejected than when their talk does not match their walk. And I think you will agree with me that looking in general at the church and pastoral ministry, there is very, very often the disconnect between what I say and what I do, what I teach and what I practice. And this disconnect severs your credibility as an authoritative teacher on the word of God. If you are not living what you are teaching, your credibility is lost. And it makes it very, very difficult for people to even listen to you with any authority. As if though you commanded any authority. Or as if though what you are saying is even true. Because you aren't living it. How is it then that I must live it? The If you look at verse 7 and verse 8 in Titus, particularly verse 8, it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed. In a difficult church context where there's always strife, etc., etc., you come into the church and there are elders who are at each other's throats. Do you know how they watch you? To see if you will contradict yourself so that they have ammunition to oust you. I'm not trying to paint a dreary picture of pastoral ministry, but that has been my experience. A man said to my face once, "You're not dynamic enough. You're not dynamic enough." It's like as if though that's important. But people will make no bones of coming to you and saying to you what they think of you, if at any time they can have some ammunition against you, tempting you to lose your temper so that they can say, "Ah, you see, preach about love, preach about mercy and grace, but look how you're behaving." And there's some students who make that difficult for me. Tell you that now. But they watch you, wait for you to step out of line, and they say, "What kind of pastor is this?" But here Paul is saying to Titus, portray the word of God so that your enemies are ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. No matter how they long to find something wrong with you, they can't find anything wrong with you. They've got nothing to say against you, and they are subsequently put to shame. They are confounded. And if their actions and their behavior contradicts what you are saying, you don't have to tell them again. Your life will speak loudly enough. And they will see. That is how the word of God has recourse in that man's life. And it, by God's Holy Spirit, will convict them by itself. There is a sense then, especially if you look at all of the pastoral epistles, a sense then, and even the passage I showed you in 1 Corinthians, where we have to vivify, demonstrate in an incarnational sense, a life surrendered to the word of God. So that when people look at us, they see what it really means to live in a manner that submits to the word of God. Let them see Christ in your portrayal, and they will follow. Because they have seen the Lord. They've heard Him, and they see Him, and they'll follow. Finally, and as we bring this to a close, I think Paul is also saying to Titus, preach the word, portray the word, but also propagate the word. When I use the term propagate, propaganda is used very often in the sense that it is always in your face, so much so that it leaves an impression. So that's what propaganda is. It leaves an impression on you. Not just something you see, but the next time you hear the Kellogg's cornflakes jingle, you want to have Kellogg's cornflakes, no matter if it's 12 o'clock at night. But it's left an impression. Propaganda. And when I speak here of the word, I speak of Hologos, Christ Himself. The word. The living word. Advertise. Propagate the word. Propagate Christ. Keep Him in the forefront. Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. If I may use an analogy, I've had dogs, and I do not mean to compare the church to dogs, but humor me for a second. These dogs would fight and bicker amongst each other, but the moment I took my tennis ball and I tossed it amongst them. Their focus changed away from each other, and they were after their tennis ball. They ripped the tennis ball to shreds because they pit bulls, but their focus changed. Their focus changed because I chucked them something to focus on. And I think we can say the same of what Paul is trying to encourage Titus to do over here. He is saying, direct their attention towards Jesus Christ. Keep Him ever before them. In a church where it is difficult to see heads from tails, where there's always squabbling and fighting and arguing amongst each other, make sure that you are preaching the word, make sure that you are portraying the word, and make sure that you are propagating Christ. And you're putting Christ as the focal point. You're setting Christ up as the one to look towards, the mark to press towards. Very often what has come between athletes persevering and continuing to the end and failing dismally, not completing, is exactly the vision of the finish line. And he is saying that end is Christ. So point the people to Christ. Focus them on Christ's love. You'll see that verse 13, verse 14. Focus them on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory, His mercy, His affection, that He gave Himself for them. Point their attention to that. And for fear of sounding cliche, how often is it not that when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, that the things of this earth become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace? It's not a cliche. I've seen it happen. We are, as pastors, to point them to Christ, to propagate the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do this, you will need to lose the ambition that so many of us have coming to seminary, and so many of us have leaving seminary, thinking we are now going to pastor a church and I'm going to become famous. I'm going to have one of those desiring God ministries, and I'm going to be on television and the like and the like. And it becomes all about me. Becomes all about my ministry. And Christ is the background. We must propagate Christ. Propagate Christ. You know what happens all of the time? Is that these people go from one leader that they see in all of his fame and grandeur and glory and pomp, and then they just go to the next church where there's another leader that's greater than the one that they were at previously. No change in their hearts, no measurable growth in their spiritual walk. They just church hopping. Say, hey, this man of God is something else. And they go there. However, if we point them towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, the spotless, the blemishless, the powerful, the glorious, the marvelous, the beautiful Lord Jesus Christ. Like John the Baptist saying, I must decrease and He must increase. How much trouble you spare yourself in ministry when you say, I'm not the standard. Christ is the standard. And you point the flock of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. Propagate Christ and they will follow. And so, in conclusion, this text is teaching pastors, preachers of the word, to preach the word, portray the word, and propagate the word. Let's pray. We must bring the word of God to bear on the mind and the heart of God's people, teaching them at once to grasp, but then also to internalize the word of God, to submit to the word of God. We must bring all of what Scripture teaches about God. All of what Scripture teaches for the Christian of the Lord Jesus Christ, it must come to bear on the mind and heart of God's people. Our preaching must also be experiential. We must bring the grasp and internalize truth to bear on their everyday experience. Not purely an exegetical exercise, leaving people wondering how this applies to them for the here and now, but taking all of God's word as it is preached, applying it to the context, applying it to the here and to the now. Preach the word in such a way. So now as you study and as you have enrolled in theological education at Mukanyo Theological College, and you have the help of men of God who are seeking to lead you and guide you, give advice, learn to preach. Study hard. Study and work hard at the word and the preaching of the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved. Approved in what? A workman that need not be ashamed. Workman that need not be ashamed in what? Accurately dividing the word of truth. That is your primary duty. Study, work hard, show yourself approved, in particular to the preaching of the word of God. Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter responds, "Yes." He says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." If you are going to be a pastor, this is going to be your foremost duty. And it's feeding the sheep of God, the flock of God, from the word of God. So let them hear Christ in your preaching, and they will follow. For his sheep know his voice. There's also an additional application to this. Do not ever neglect the preaching of the word of God for the sake of putting out fires wherever you are. I have seen this done in numerous contexts where pastors are so overwhelmed by all of the things going on in the church, little individual squabbles and bickering and strife here and strife there, that they become so engrossed in these matters and trying to sort it out, they neglect their primary responsibility, and that is to preach the word of God. Preach the word. Do not let this happen to you. It can so easily happen. So easily. But trust the word of God. Trust that it is sufficient. Trust that our God will use it in even such a context. The next thing I think Paul in this chapter, among others, tells Titus, not just to preach the word, but from verse 7 on, he says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I think here he is telling Titus not only to preach it, but to portray it, to practice it, to live it. Your example is incredibly important. Not only must your words be teaching and guiding, but what you say must be confirmed, must be affirmed by how you live, by what you do, so that the sheep seeing you respond and can see you for who you are. Verse 7 and 8, I think here is charging Titus to be a pattern of good works. A pattern, a template of what it looks like to live out what I am telling you about. A pattern or template of what it is to live according to the word of God. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12 says something similar. It says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth in verse 12, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Your example is important. You can't just say, do as I tell you and don't do as I do. You can't just talk and not walk. You can't just command and not model yourself. You need to be an example of exactly that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. It is important. No faster is anyone's teaching rejected than when their talk does not match their walk. And I think you will agree with me that looking in general at the church and pastoral ministry, there is very, very often the disconnect between what I say and what I do, what I teach and what I practice. And this disconnect severs your credibility as an authoritative teacher on the Word of God. If you are not living what you are teaching, your credibility is lost. And it makes it very, very difficult for people to even listen to you with any authority. As if though you commanded any authority. Or as if though what you are saying is even true. Because you aren't living it. How is it then that I must live it? If you look at verse 7 and verse 8 in Titus, particularly verse 8, it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed. In a difficult church context where there's always strife, etc., etc., you come into the church and there are elders who are at each other's throats. Do you know how they watch you? To see if you will contradict yourself so that they have ammunition to oust you. I'm not trying to paint a dreary picture of pastoral ministry, but that has been my experience. A man said to my face once, you're not dynamic enough. You're not dynamic enough. It's like as if though that's important. But people will make no bones of coming to you and saying to you what they think of you. If at any time they can have some ammunition against you, tempting you to lose your temper so that they can say, ah, you see, preach about love, preach about mercy and grace, but look how you're behaving. And there's some students who make that difficult for me. I'll tell you that now. But they watch you. Wait for you to step out of line and they say, what kind of pastor is this? But here Paul is saying to Titus, portray the word of God so that your enemies are ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. No matter how they long to find something wrong with you, they can't find anything wrong with you. They've got nothing to say against you, and they are subsequently put to shame. They are confounded. And if their actions and their behavior contradicts what you are saying, you don't have to tell them again. Your life will speak loudly enough. And they will see. That is how the Word of God has recourse in that man's life. And it, by God's Holy Spirit, will convict them by itself. There is a sense then, especially if you look at all of the pastoral epistles, a sense then, and even the passage I showed you in 1 Corinthians, where we have to vivify, demonstrate in an incarnational sense, a life surrendered to the Word of God. So that when people look at us, they see what it really means to live in a manner that submits to the Word of God. Let them see Christ in your portrayal, and they will follow, because they have seen the Lord. They've heard Him, and they see Him, and they will follow. Finally, and as we bring this to a close, I think Paul is also saying to Titus, preach the word, portray the word, but also propagate the word. When I use the term propagate, propaganda is used very often in the sense that it is always in your face, so much so that it leaves an impression. So that's what propaganda is. It leaves an impression on you. It's not just something you see, but the next time you hear the Kellogg's Cornflakes jingle, you want to have Kellogg's Cornflakes, no matter if it's 12 o'clock at night. But it's left an impression. Propaganda. And when I speak here of the Word, I speak of Hologos, Christ Himself. The Word, the living Word. Advertise, propagate the Word, propagate Christ. Keep Him in the forefront. Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. If I may use an analogy, I've had dogs, and I do not mean to compare the church to dogs, but humor me for a second. These dogs would fight and bicker amongst each other, but the moment I took my tennis ball and I tossed it amongst them, their focus changed away from each other, and they were after their tennis ball. They ripped the tennis ball to shreds because they're pit bulls, but their focus changed. Their focus changed because I chucked them something to focus on. And I think we can say the same of what Paul is trying to encourage Titus to do over here. He is saying, direct their attention towards Jesus Christ. Keep Him ever before them. In a church where it is difficult to see heads from tails, where there's always squabbling and fighting and arguing amongst each other, make sure that you are preaching the word, make sure that you are portraying the word, and make sure that you are propagating Christ. And you're putting Christ as the focal point. You're setting Christ up as the one to look towards, the mark to press towards. Very often what has come between athletes persevering and continuing to the end and failing dismally, not completing, is exactly the vision of the finish line. And he is saying that end is Christ. So point the people to Christ. Focus them on Christ's love. You'll see that verse 13, verse 14. Focus them on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory, His mercy, His affection, that He gave Himself for them. Point their attention to that. And for fear of sounding cliche, how often is it not that when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, that the things of this earth become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace? It's not a cliche. I've seen it happen. We are, as pastors, to point them to Christ, to propagate the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do this, you will need to lose the ambition that so many of us have coming to seminary, and so many of us have leaving seminary, thinking we are now going to pastor a church and I'm going to become famous. I'm going to have one of those desiring God ministries, and I'm going to be on television and the like and the like. And it becomes all about me. Becomes all about my ministry. And Christ is the background. We must propagate Christ. Propagate Christ. You know what happens all of the time? Is that these people go from one leader that they see in all of his fame and grandeur and glory and pomp, and then they just go to the next church where there's another leader that's greater than the one that they were at previously. No change in their hearts, no measurable growth in their spiritual walk. They just church hopping. Say, hey, this man of God is something else. And they go there. However, if we point them towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, the spotless, the blemishless, the powerful, the glorious, the marvelous, the beautiful Lord Jesus Christ. Like John the Baptist saying, I must decrease and he must increase. How much trouble you spare yourself in ministry when you say, I'm not the standard. Christ is the standard. And you point the flock of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. Propagate Christ and they will follow. And so, in conclusion, this text is teaching pastors, preachers of the word, to preach the word, portray the word, and propagate the word. Let's pray. Pastors, preachers of the word, to preach the word, portray the word, and propagate the word. Let's pray.